Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. These programs are based on the ministry of Witness Lee and his 21-year-long crowning work, The Life Study of the Bible. We'll include excerpts from his spoken ministry, which focuses on the enjoyment of Christ as the divine life as revealed in the Bible. We hope that through these studies, you'll be brought into a deeper enjoyment of the Scriptures and of our dear and precious Lord Jesus. You can contact us by sending email to radio@lsm.org or reach us toll-free, 888-LIFE-STUDY. Now, let's join today's program. The Crucifixion of Christ. Probably no other deed in human history manifested so completely the depths of unrighteousness that mankind is capable of. Yet, at the same time, no other event afforded God such an opportunity to manifest His righteousness so perfectly. This striking contrast is our focus today, and Francis Ball is here once again as we come to consider the account of the crucifixion of Christ in Matthew chapter 27. Welcome back to our program, Francis.
Thank you very much, Chris. It's always good to be here, and especially I really hope we could see something fresh in this message about the crucifixion of Christ that maybe most Christians haven't realized.
Every Christian, of course, appreciates and associates the death of Christ on the cross with our salvation, and we realize the connection and the linkage. But you're right, this is a topic that is immensely precious to me. I know it is to you. I think before we're done today, if the Lord is merciful, all of our hearers, all of our listeners will join us in that expression.
I do expect so.
Well, we're touching the last day of Christ's human life on this earth today, Francis. And it's the focus both of man's unrighteousness and God's righteousness. A lot happened on that day. I think most of us are familiar with the story, at least on the surface. But why is this event such a complete manifestation of how unrighteous man is in God's eyes?
That's not an easy question to answer, Chris. But I believe this message we'll hear today will help us to get a thorough answer to this question. Why this event is such a complete manifestation of how unrighteous man is. In God's eyes, man is fully unrighteous, and it's never been manifested so completely before as it was, and even since, as it was on the day of Christ's crucifixion. Everything man did in that day was unrighteous. All the different ones that took a part in that, every act they committed, and everything they said was unrighteous, because here was a righteous one standing before them, bearing all of God's righteousness and displaying the righteousness that God must have in man. And everything they did was unrighteous. I think we'll see a lot as we get into this.
One of the facets of that I would like to mention for our listeners to look to is the uniqueness of the situation in that, as you said, everything. And it involved such a coming together of seemingly opposites. You had the political entity, you had the common people, you had the religious entity, all coming together to collaborate in this extreme unrighteous deed. Let's join Witness Lee as we get into it today.
In Christ's crucifixion, man's unrighteousness was fully exposed. Yet it brought in God's righteousness. Firstly, Christ exposed man's unrighteousness to the uttermost. You know, in the whole universe, in all human history, there has never been a case that man's unrighteousness has been so totally to the uttermost exposed. Nearly everyone who is involved in this case was unrighteous. So Jesus standing there, or Jesus being there, or Jesus' existence, I tell you, became what? The top exposure of man's unrighteousness. Man's unrighteousness was totally to the uttermost exposed. Firstly, he exposed man's unrighteousness, and eventually he bore all man's unrighteousness on the cross. We all know how to clean a room. If you don't clean the room, you don't see the dust there. To clean the house, I tell you, first of all, expose the dust. Expose. Then you put all the dust in the dustpan. I tell you, the Lord Jesus, on the day of Passover, he exposed all the dust. That was the time he cleansed the whole universe. We have to look at the Bible in this way. My Jesus standing there, exposed every bit of the dust. And eventually what? All the dust was collected upon him. The unrighteousness, the total unrighteousness of mankind was fully collected on the cross for God's righteousness to be manifested. And the righteous God came in to exercise his righteousness by judging the unrighteousness. This is why man's unrighteousness eventually turns out to God's righteousness. Hallelujah. And here is our salvation.
Francis, surely no other act in history so fully reveals man's unrighteousness. I'd like to talk for a couple minutes about this last sentence that he said. It was something like this. This is why man's unrighteousness eventually turns out to God's righteousness, and here is our salvation. Here we are saved. What do you make of that?
Well, that I just am deeply, deeply touched by what has been brought out here, especially to see all of man's unrighteousness taken by Christ. I believe Brother Lee referred to him as the universal dustpan.
Right.
To take all the dust of unrighteousness upon himself. And all that unrighteousness was heaped on him. In one passage in Corinthians, it says, he was made to be sin. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The only way God's righteousness could be manifested and we could be saved is if all of man's unrighteousness could be borne by him. The only way we could be saved is if all of man's unrighteousness would be borne by him, and it was. As he hung there on the cross, he was the universal sin bearer. All the unrighteousness of man was put on him, gathered up and put on him, and he bore it. So the complete unrighteousness of mankind was heaped upon the Lord on the cross so that God's righteousness could be manifested. This is marvelous, Chris, to see that Christ bore everything unrighteous so that God could actually judge unrighteousness fully and we could be saved.
Francis, this next point, which just dovetails perfectly into where you just concluded, is one of the striking points, I think, in the gospel message, and vastly underemphasized, I think, in most presentations of the gospel. Many times when we're speaking to unbelievers, we will point out God's love for man, which is true and valid, and many people have been led to the Lord based on their appreciation of God loving them. But how many times do we take this matter of God's righteousness as the basis for a presentation of the gospel? And let me point out a verse that he's going to refer to in this coming section, a verse in Romans chapter 1, actually two verses, 16 and 17. And Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to Jew first and to Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed in it out of faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall have life and live by faith." Just how do we become the righteous, Francis, that can inherit this life? That's the focus, I think, of this next section. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
So Christ is the turning point. How man's unrighteousness turns to God's righteousness through Christ. And Christ firstly exposed man's unrighteousness. And then he bore all what he exposed upon himself to be judged by God's righteousness. And this is the way that man's unrighteousness turns out to God's righteousness. This is very, very crucial in the gospel truth. We are saved on the solid rock. Now you understand one verse. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Why the gospel is so powerful to save everyone that believes in Jesus. Why? Just because of God's righteousness. The gospel of Christ is so powerful to save every believer because of what? Not because of God's love. Not because of God's grace. But because of what? Of God's righteousness. I do believe it was the word of Madame Guillon. Once she said, "Oh God," something like this, "I praise you. Even now, you would change your mind not to save me. It's too late. Even you change your mind not to save me, you cannot make it. Why? Because on the cross, you have judged me already. In my substitute, you on the cross have judged me righteously. You are obliged to save me." Nothing binds God so much as his righteousness. In Psalm, we are told the righteousness is the foundation of God's throne. This is very meaningful. Justice, our righteousness, is something judicial. It is not emotional matter. Love, you know, is an emotional matter. I like you, I love you. I don't like you, I forget about you. See? Many men say, "Oh, God so loved the world." Yeah, God so loved the world. But I tell you, God's love is not so firm as God's righteousness. Amen. Of course, God would not change. But suppose God would change, he still have the right to change in his love. But I tell you, he has no right to change in his righteousness. God has judicially saved us. Of course, it initiated in his love. It is accomplished through his grace, but eventually it issues in his righteousness. So the salvation that we have received today is not only a matter of love, of grace, but also a matter judicially of God's righteousness.
Well, Francis, God's inexhaustible love for mankind is celebrated by millions of believers every day. And surely we praise and thank him for his great love for us. But as wonderful as the love of God is and the grace of God is, there is still something more powerful than either of these as the basis for our salvation. What is more powerful, Francis, than God's love?
I think Brother Lee's message has made it emphatically clear that the righteousness of God is more binding and more firm than his love and his grace. We all appreciate his love, and we really enjoy his grace. And it's right that we should, because his love is immeasurable, and his grace is abundant. But these are not so firm and not so solid as righteousness. Righteousness and justice are really the foundation of God's throne. So once he has dealt with man's unrighteousness in a legal way, in a judicial way, that settles it. He could never change his mind. God himself could not change the fact that man's unrighteousness has been dealt with. I am so happy, Chris, that I can say to God, just like Brother Lee mentioned in his message, that even if he changed his mind, I could say, "No, Lord, you have to save me because my judgment has already been pronounced on Jesus Christ. When he bore my sins, that was a righteous judgment of sin, a righteous judgment of all unrighteousness, and now God himself has acted righteously in judging sin and judging unrighteousness on all of mankind. God's righteousness has been satisfied fully by the death of Christ. I thank the Lord for such a marvelous salvation.
I want to just say amen to that. No righteous judge, Francis, could maintain his righteous standing if he were to extract payment for the same penalty twice, would he?
That's right.
And God has accepted the payment of Christ on our behalf. And of course, we all know the wages of sin is death. But once that payment was accepted by God, how could he possibly, of course, this is a marvelous hymn that I'm alluding to, but how could he possibly extract that payment again from us?
That's right. He can't, because he's righteous.
Amen.
And he's already dealt righteously with our sin.
Well, there's one other stark contrast in this chapter, and that is the contrast between the corruption and unrighteousness of man's government and the righteous ruling of the heavenly king that is soon coming in the kingdom that will be established on earth. We want to look at that in our final section today. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Oh, our salvation has been confirmed by God's righteousness. It is upon this righteousness that the kingdom of God is built.
Amen.
Have you seen the contrast?
Yeah.
Man's kingdom was built upon unrighteousness. Pilate, Roman Emperor, and so forth. I was very happy to see. I tell you, Matthew was a wonderful writer. Oh, Matthew, in chapter 26, exposes to the uttermost Peter's life so weak. Now, in chapter 27, Matthew exposed man's unrighteousness to the uttermost. Even after the burial of Christ, even after such a proper burial of Christ, still man's unrighteousness came in. You know, the priest told the governor, this man was a deceiver and so forth, you better help us to do something. Then the governor said, okay, the guard is in your hand, you can do everything. I tell you, Pilate shouldn't say that. To say that was unrighteous. And then the priest, they bowed the soldiers. Bribery, we all know, that unrighteous. And the soldiers, the Roman guards, all are unrighteous. And they were about to tell a lie. And the lie was unrighteous. I tell you, that record is nothing but unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Man's government was fully built upon what? Unrighteousness. But God's government on this other side was built altogether upon what? Righteousness. Righteousness is the solid foundation of God's kingdom. And we are saved just under this righteousness. We were in men's unrighteousness, but now we are under God's righteousness. Hallelujah. God's kingdom is the kingdom of righteousness, and we are the righteous people in God's kingdom.
Well, Francis, many people today are very concerned over the unrighteousness that is continually manifested in our government, the other governments on the earth today. But this is surely not a new invention. Unrighteousness in government and corruption in government goes back the entire history of man, and particularly manifested at the time that we've just been examining here in Matthew 27. The situation among the Roman leadership there was pathetic. And, of course, it has not improved much as we come down to today. Mm. But there's a coming kingdom, a kingdom coming very soon, where the standard of righteousness is going to be altogether different, isn't there?
That's for sure. Oh, it is true, Chris. We have the Word of God, and we have the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave His disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this matter of unrighteousness and righteousness is so vividly placed before us today. I think we have to ask ourselves and ask everyone that may be listening. Today, are you still in man's unrighteousness? Or are you now under God's righteousness? I can say, and we can say, hallelujah, we, the saved ones, are under God's righteousness. And the unrighteousness of man, as you pointed out, has been so prevailing All the governments of men have been standardized or have been set up unrighteously, and it was certainly depicted here in such a vivid way that everyone that touched this matter acted unrighteously. Even after the Lord Jesus was crucified and buried, they still went to Pilate to get permission to have his grave sealed so that his prophecy concerning his resurrection would be fulfilled. Oh, what a picture of man's unrighteousness. Pilate was unrighteous to give them the freedom to tell the soldiers to do whatever they wanted. And then, unrighteously, they bribed those same soldiers to lie about his resurrection. So I just have to say, what a mercy and what a hallelujah we owe to the Lord to be saved righteously. We are a righteous people and a righteous kingdom. When we believed in Christ, we got this righteous life within us.
Amen.
And if we live by that life that's now deep within our spirit and we contact him daily, we will be righteous people living out the righteousness of Christ.
You know, Francis, we have just a minute left. I'd like to go back and pick up a verse that we haven't talked about yet. I bring this up for maybe personal or selfish reasons. This was a verse that troubled me shortly before and even a little bit right after my salvation. Of course, when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross and he uttered those words in verse 46 of this very chapter, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here, of course, I was pondering over my incomplete understanding of the gospel story at that time. If this was the Son of God, why would God forsake him at this moment of all moments? You would think quite the opposite. He would have been motivated by his love for his son who was being unrighteously treated to be comforting him. You answer the question for the sake of our listeners who maybe have pondered over this same point.
I'm sure lots have pondered over this. I have also. But we have to realize the whole picture here was a collecting together of all of man's unrighteousness from different areas, from the religious side, from the political side, from the human side, all acted unrighteously. And all that unrighteousness was heaped upon Christ. And God is righteous. He has to judge sin. Either he'll do it in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, or we will have to bear that judgment because we're unrighteous. But he took all of our unrighteousnesses upon himself. You could say that he gathered up all the unrighteousness and all the sin of man and took it upon himself and went to the cross. A righteous God had to deal with unrighteousness in his Son, and he did it so he could save us.
Let's just end it right there. A wonderful message, a good time of fellowship, and we have enjoyed the Lord's presence and his blessing, I think, in our time together today, Francis, surely on this very anointed word that we heard from our brother. Appreciate your being here. Come again soon.
Very good to be here, and I always enjoy the times with you.
As we part, let me tell you our toll-free number and invite you to call us. We have printed material to supplement what you've heard today, and we'd love just to visit with you and find out where you're listening and find out how you enjoy this program. Our toll-free number is 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. You can write to us, Living Stream Ministry, Post Office Box 2121, Anaheim, California, 92814, or send email to radio@lsm.org. For Francis Ball today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you for listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, produced by Living Stream Ministry. Living Stream Ministry is dedicated to the works of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, two co-laborers with the Lord in China during the first half of the 20th century. After World War II, Watchman Nee sent Witness Lee to carry out this ministry in Taiwan. Later, the Lord led him to the United States and eventually to the rest of the world, before he went to be with the Lord in 1997. Living Stream Ministry now has hundreds of titles by Watchman Nee and Witness Lee available in English, plus many in more than 50 other languages. To find out more about Living Stream and all that we offer, visit our website, lsm.org. You can also reach us toll-free at 1-888-543-3788. or email us, radio@lsm.org. Thanks for listening.
What is the church?
The church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. The body of Christ is not an organization, but an organism, constituted of all the regenerated believers for the expression and activities of the head. The body of Christ is the issue of the incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ, who has come into the church. By means of the ascended Christ's heavenly transmission, we are made one with him, and thus his body is produced. Scripture, Ephesians 1:23, and commentary from the New Testament Recovery Version published by Living Stream Ministry. For more information, visit lsm.org.